Okay, our text, I thought this morning, is look before you leap. In Proverbs, well, no, of course it's not at all, but you all know that. If you want to spiritualize it, I suppose it's the man who Jesus said should always count the cost before he builds his tower, or the king who should just carefully make sure that he's got enough with him to overcome the other king before he goes to war. But in this case, it means, before you say, yes, I'm available on that particular Sunday, Stephen, find out what the subject is. Because today we're looking at, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those that mourn. And interesting, I see the verse for today, was, as James referred to, was rejoice. But our text for the day is blessed are those who mourn. And I'm going to sort of cover this in four parts. We're going to have a general introduction, and then we're going to look at the state of the world, we're going to look at the state of me, and then finally we're going to have a look at the blessing and sort of wrap things up. So let's read all the Beatitudes. We're in this series looking at the Beatitudes, both on Sunday mornings and in discipleship groups. It's in the church Bibles, it's on page 683, Matthew chapter 5. And starting at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he, that's Jesus of course, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these Beatitudes, as they're called, sit right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, running through from chapter 5 through to chapter 7. They're recorded in Luke, but in a slightly different form. They're not all there, and he uses slightly different words. And the whole of the Sermon on the Mount can be regarded as Jesus' sort of characteristics that should be exhibited by Christians. And here that's summed up in these eight deceptively simple statements that we call the Beatitudes. I say deceptively simple because I don't know how the house groups are going. I only know that ours, where we've been looking at some of these, have found that although they seem so simple, actually there is an immense depth to them. We can just read them through like we did just now and think that we know them, that's it. But actually, when you start getting into what was behind it and what Jesus was really saying, there's a huge amount there. And they are in an order. We don't know really, as I say, it's different in Luke. We don't know whether this was how Jesus preached it. Did he go through it like this? Or has Matthew pulled together a number of things that Jesus said and put them all together because they're of one kind? Or perhaps Jesus did preach all the way through, for they certainly seem to be in a specific order, starting with being poor in spirit, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And Will spoke about poor in spirit two weeks ago. And when he did that, he put up a number of different translations from different Bibles. And one or two described the word, or translated the word blessed, as happy. And as I think we said in the discipleship group notes, if you've been looking at them, the introduction to the series, said that actually happy is not really a very good translation of the Greek word. Because happiness is an emotion. It's how we feel. It reflects how what side of the bed we got up that morning. It reflects the environment around us. It reflects other people's reactions and so on. It's more, so much more than happiness. Rather, it means blessed by God. These are the people that God will look favourably and does look favourably upon. Blessed. There is happiness there, but there is, again, so much more. Think of it as being blessed by God. So the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes, are a picture of what a follower of Christ should be like. And therefore, they are the absolute opposite. They are the antithesis of what the world is like. And therefore, they are almost unintelligible, I believe, for the rest of the world. As they look down through the list, what does the world make of being poor in spirit? How can that be blessed? How can those who mourn be blessed? Whereas someone has said, happy are the unhappy. Doesn't make sense. Blessed are the meek. I remember years ago, and I think you're preaching on meek next week, Stephen. I don't want to trample on what you're going to say, because I don't think you'll have been around when I saw this cartoon even. Do you remember Punch magazine, some people? And the wonderful cartoons they had. And I remember one where, if you can picture it, there's the house and the gate and the path leading to the gate. And the husband has just got to the gate and he's got his briefcase and he's looking back at his wife. And she's standing in the doorway of the house and she's saying, remember, Rupert, until the meek inherit the earth, they're there to be trampled on. And isn't that actually what the world thinks of the meek? If you're meek, you are there to be trampled on. I can imagine that the world might think, well, peacemakers, yeah, peacemakers are pretty cool. Kofi Annan and so on. That's okay. And possibly to be merciful. When you're in a position of great power, it's okay to be merciful. But blessed are the persecuted. These are the absolute opposite of the ways of the thinking of the world. And only those with spiritual insight can see what Jesus is really getting at. So, that's part one. Part two. What is this mourning? Well, it's not mourning for physical loss. It's not mourning for the loss of a person. Not grieving in that sense. It's not mourning for something that we've lost, perhaps we do, or something that is past. But rather it is a spiritual mourning. There's a picture of a Christ follower. So let's just have a look for a moment at Jesus, who's described by Isaiah all those hundreds of years before in his prophecy about Jesus, describes him as a man of sorrows. Says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus, a man of sorrows. There's no mention in the scriptures, and one of the commentators I looked at said it, and I've always thought it, there's no mention of the fact that Jesus laughed. Nowhere. We do read, though, twice that he wept. So on two occasions, Jesus wept. But this is a serious book. It's a serious book. It shows God's dealing with his people. It talks of life and death and judgment and salvation. It talks about how to find salvation and what happens to those that do and those that don't. It's a serious book, and it's a serious God that we have in terms of sin. And I'm always amused, Christians tend to go to desperate lengths to show that God has a sense of humour. And we get thrown in the duck-billed platypus as a clear sign that God has a sense of humour. Or Jesus' reference to camels through the eyes of needles. Surely this is a great sense of humour. We're sort of casting around trying to find some laughter within the Bible. But if you look at Luke in the Beatitudes in Luke, he says, "Woe to you who laugh, but blessed are those who mourn." So there's no account of Jesus laughing, but let's be clear, we can't build a theology on what is not said in the scriptures, only what is said. And actually, I have no doubt that Jesus laughed with his disciples. Some of the things that they did and said, although at times he was a bit exasperated by them, I'm sure, I have no doubt whatsoever that they laughed, just as we do. It's because we're made in God's image, we're told. We're made in God's image, and humour and laughter is so much part of what humankind is and what we are. So, I say, you can't read a theology into it, but Jesus, we read, wept. Two accounts. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. And he wept not because his friend was dead, of course, because Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't weep because of the death of his friend. He wept with his friends, Martha and Mary and the others who were gathered, out of compassion for them, and I believe because of the effects of sin and death on mankind and the power of sin in the world that brought that death and that grief. That's why Jesus wept. For us, of course, there is the glorious thing that there is no crying or weeping in heaven. But now, here on earth today, there is sin and there is death and there is grief as a result of that sin. And that's why Jesus wept. The second time we read that he wept was that he looked out over Jerusalem, and Luke records that as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." The people had turned away from God, and Jesus says that they had even stoned the prophets, they'd stoned and killed God's messengers. What might have been has been lost to sin and in a turning away from God. And Jesus weeps over the sin there. And he weeps over the sin of the world and its effect on lives and on what might have been but for sin. He weeps over Jerusalem. And I just wonder, when did we last do that? When did we last weep over the sin and the evil that we see in the world? Do you weep as you see the news of what's going on in Syria? What's happening in the Middle East? And even what is happening in Jerusalem today? Or are you hardened to it? And I have to admit that in our daily paper, when I get to the world news bit, which is in the middle, and there's the stories of ISIS and Islam and what they're doing, there's stories about Hamas and what's happening in the Middle East, I tend to turn over without scarcely reading the headlines. And yet Jesus wept over the sin and the evil that he could see in the world. Lost lives and lost opportunities. And as I thought of that, it just struck me the contrast that there was with the death of Ken Johnston, which we had a funeral service, we had a Thanksgiving service just a couple of weeks ago here, where sin so clearly did not have the victory. Jesus did. And it was a glorious time of praise and thanking God for what he'd done. But where that doesn't happen, where the people do not know Jesus, then there needs to be a grieving and a weeping over the effects of sin. Jesus wept, and as his followers, do we weep over the effects of sin in the world. And then moving on, part three. Blessed are those who mourn as Jesus did over sin, but that includes our sin. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't weep over his own sins because he was perfect, but we are not, and we ought to. And last week, Stephen reminded us of our natural state as sinners. That in our natural state, before we come to Jesus, we are sinners, and actually we still are sinners. We still do sin. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there is no truth in us. Let's face it, we do sin. And blessed are those who recognize it and mourn over their sins, who weep over their own sins. And this follows on from being poor in spirit, that first beatitude. I said there's an order to them. And naturally, if we are poor in spirit, if we are beggars, Will said, if we are destitute, if we recognize that we have absolutely nothing, but that we are sinners, then that will lead us to mourning over our sins. And Paul, even Paul, whose letters we read and who we sort of look up to as a spiritual father in some ways, Paul mourned over his sins. And in Romans 7 we read, and we looked at this, didn't we, as a church not long ago, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And he calls himself a wretched man. When did I mourn over my sins? Not just recognizing that we're sinful and perhaps quickly confessing things to God, which of course we do need to do, but weeping and mourning that we are not what we ought to be, that there have been missed opportunities. We've allowed sin to overrule. Because when we do mourn like that, then we will truly repent and turn away from what we see. Have we waited on God to show us where we are not as holy as we are called to be? Be holy as I am holy. But in God's mercy and grace, we are sinners saved by grace. I think it was Anderson we used to look at a long while ago who sort of reminded us that we are sinners saved by grace. Saints who sometimes still sin. Saints who sometimes sin. And yet, if we're not careful, that can lead to complacency. I am a saint. I do still sin, but it's okay. No, it's not. We need to mourn over the sins that we still see. And moving on into part four, because if we do, we will be comforted, Jesus said. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Going back to Paul in Romans, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who can rescue us? It is Jesus. Yeah. Mourning over our sins turns us towards Jesus who has dealt with our sins on the cross. And it might be the first time as we mourn that we turn to him and we find in turning to him that there is salvation, or it might be for us the 100th time we've done this and turned to him in repentance. and found that forgiveness. But there is no one else to turn to. Only he can rescue us. Thanks be to God indeed. He is, Jesus, the ultimate comforter. He's made his home with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, free from our sins. And we have that comfort. We have the comfort of sins forgiven. But we also have the ultimate comfort of knowing that we have eternity with Jesus, as we've been reminded this morning, that at the end of this life, when there will be no more sinning, there will be no more tears, we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. We may mourn, but we know that there is glory coming. And that is something that the world does not and cannot know. For we are new creations and they are not. And as we do that, as we turn to him, we are blessed by God. But the mourning comes first. We mourn and then turn to the Lord and be blessed. So that deals, as it were, the comfort that comes in terms of our own sins. What about the sins of the world? As Jesus cried over the sins of Jerusalem and the sin in the world, what about that? I believe that we can and we have to leave the wider world and the sin in the wider world to him. Our mourning, though, will lead us to pray. It should lead us to pray. Prayer for a lost world. And on the world scene, there really is not much else that we can do but pray. Unless, of course, we're called to do something particular. I'm blessed the Lord says, I want you to go to Syria and I want you to be a blessing. Otherwise, really, all we can do is pray. I say all we can do, but obviously that's the greatest thing that we can do, is to pray for the Lord to intervene. So let's pray for the Middle East. Let's pray for those who are suffering in that way. But also let's be ready to be the answer to our own prayers. God may bring us to that sort of mourning and weeping as preparation to using us and then blessing us through using us. But it starts with the mourning. It starts with the weeping after our sin. And we can pray and we can share the gospel in our personal world. And I hope that's part of what we will be doing this afternoon as we share with the village in the Bromham Shay. But let's pray together for a heart of compassion that will stir us to weep over what is going on in the world. And pray for us to be able to see our own true state as beggars who are poor in spirit and who are sinners. Jesus said that when he, that is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work in that, in us and in others. Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. And clearly he expects us to do that, to mourn. And if we want to grow closer to him, closer to our Lord, to be more like Jesus, then we need to recognize our sins and to weep over them. And as we do, we will increasingly see the world as he does. And we'll mourn for the sin and the lost lives and the lost opportunities out there in the wider world. And again, we will become more like him. For if or when we do begin to mourn like this, we will be following in what Jesus did. We will be following our Lord. And what greater blessedness can there be than that? Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these few simple words, but with so much behind them. And we pray that you might forgive us, that we don't weep and mourn over the sins that we see in the world, the sense of the working of evil that there is in the Middle East and other places at this time, the sense of sin getting out of control. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't weep as you wept. Forgive us that we do not weep over even our own sins. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit you will enable us to do that, to weep as you wept, to see ourselves as poor in spirit and truly as sinners. Saints, yes, by your grace, but those who still and sometimes sin. Lord, bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be more like you. And that in our weeping and our mourning, we will find that blessedness that comes from doing what you say, and for seeing the world and ourselves as you do. For we ask it, Lord, that we might be better followers of yourself and our Heavenly Father. In your name, amen. Timing is everything.